Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 14, which is really a passage. I'm sure as we read it, you're going to hear prophecy, tongues, and that's what sticks out as you read 1 Corinthians 14, as you think about these sensational gifts the Apostle Paul is talking about, the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues. But the thing I don't want you to miss in 1 Corinthians 14 is the burden, Paul's burden, is that when the church gets together in Corinth, they'd build each other up to be more like Jesus. If you walk away from this message and you understand better, or you're more confused about prophecy and tongues and that's it, you will have missed Paul's heart burden, which is when this church gets together, he wants them to build each other up so that when you get terrible days like what happened in Boston last week, the Christians are strong. They're full of hope. They're Christ-like. And so we're going to go into prophecy, we're going to go into tongues, but don't miss Paul. His heart's burden is that the church would love each other so much and be so full of spiritual gifts that they're always building each other up to be more like Jesus. And if that's not happening, 1 Corinthians 14 is falling on deaf ears. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing praise with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, Amen, to the thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convinced by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. And if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. This is your word. It's what you spoke to your people long ago, and it's what you would speak to us today. It's able to reach us whether we're black or white, rich or poor, feeling comfortable this morning or feeling uncomfortable, educated or uneducated. Lord, your word is clear, and your spirit applies it to the hearts of your people. So come do something supernatural and unite us around one word. Lord, we pray that you'd set a guard over the door of my mouth that I might not sin against you, and that everything I say would be for building up, that I wouldn't overspeak or underspeak, but rather would just lay your word before your people so you can do your work in the hearts of the men and women you've created. We just stand in awe of you this morning, Lord, and look forward to hearing from you. And even before we've received this, Lord, we believe that we will, because we pray according to your will and in Jesus' name. Amen. We are returning to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been away from it for a few weeks, and we're returning to 1 Corinthians, and we're returning to just going through this book of the Bible verse by verse. And this is really our pattern most Sundays, is to go through the books of the Bible one after another. So just in the last 11 years, we've gone through Genesis and Mark and Ephesians and Joshua and Daniel and Galatians. And really, we've gone through Luke and Acts and gone through these different books of the Bible. And the reason we do this is because we're not interested in a church in holding on to any particular set of traditions, any particular set of interpretations, any particular set of customs. We're not really interested in my opinions or your opinions. We're interested in making sure that we are constantly being exposed to what God says and putting us under His Word, not under our own. And by going through the books of the Bible, you find that you get to handle all the great subjects that come up in the Christian life, and you get to handle all the subjects you might wish not to handle in the Christian life. But there's nothing worse than believing the Bible and having doubts about particular parts of it. It just erodes the whole, doesn't it? Because if God really said that, there, how can I really trust Him here? And so our goal, as one preacher put it, ought to be to have no problem passages, but to wrestle with every portion of Scripture and to hear what God is saying to His people at every point. And really, there's no area where that's probably more needed than when you get to the whole idea of spiritual gifts and tongues and prophecies. Because as I've dealt with Emmanuel and talked to the people from this church, it's amazing how many of you have had such decidedly negative experiences with what has often been called the charismatic movement. The movement of Christians that has emphasized the place of tongues and prophecy in the Christian life. You think about all the abuses that people have experienced from this movement, which is not an all bad movement, but which has many abuses and errors. You think about the fact that some have been taught that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's a tremendous burden to go through. You know, someone at summer camp says to you, hey, just say, I don't want a Honda Warakia. Just say it over and again, over and over again, till something finally flows out, but you keep saying it and nothing flows out. You don't speak in tongues. You thought you loved Jesus. Apparently you don't. That's a huge burden. It's really a heretical bondage that people are put under. There's all sorts of ways that these things can be abused. You get people who get more excited about a worship service where people are barking like dogs, where their teeth are being turned into gold, where people are experiencing holy laughter and falling down on the floor. People get more excited about that than just an ordinary guy opening up the Bible and explaining the truth of Scripture. That's a perversion. That's exciting for a minute, but it's exciting like a drug. You always need something a little more to keep you going. And those abuses that many have experienced from that charismatic emphasis really would leave many people to say, I don't really want to deal with 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But here we are, just preaching through the books of the Bible, just letting God set the agenda rather than letting our own experience set the agenda. And what we're forced to deal with is that God had something to say to every single one of these issues that might trouble us. And one thing you're going to notice, even as we just launch into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is you're going to notice just how unbelievably balanced the Apostle Paul is. You may have experienced an imbalance, you may have experienced an abuse, but that doesn't mean that that imbalance or that abuse has anything to do with the Bible. You cannot let your experience of the perversion of the Scripture begin to make you experience the Scriptures as perverted. The Scriptures are pure, and they're what set right every perversion. And anytime you've experienced an abuse, or a perversion, or a misinterpretation of the Scripture, the answer is always not less Scripture, but more. And the first thing you notice in this passage is just the tremendous balance of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Notice that. He says two things, not one. He says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Want them both. Make sure that you have a heart, an inclination, a desire, a passionate pursuit of, that there is a place in your life for these two things, love and the spiritual gifts. He does not separate them. Now, it should be mind-blowing to you that he says this to the Corinthians. It should be mind-blowing because these were people who, like in our day, were abusing the spiritual gifts. These were people who thought that tongues was the awesomest gift that was ever given to man. Paul actually has to say to them, listen, two or three tongue speakers per service, please. No endless tongue speaking services. He has to say to them that they were regarding one gift as higher than another. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, people were walking around and saying things like, I'm not even part of the body. I'm not even part of the church because I don't have a particular gift. And then other people were walking around going, you're right. We don't need you here in the church because you don't have a particular gift. And so here were people who were deeply abusing spiritual gifts, who were getting them all wrong, who were making each other's Christian lives miserable because of their perversion of the Scriptures. And Paul doesn't just come along and say, you know what? Put away those spiritual gifts. You need love. He says something way more balanced. You need a shot in the arm of love, and you need to keep on wanting those spiritual gifts. Just tremendously balanced. You need to know this is a principle for your whole Christian life. Far too often in the Christian life, what happens is that a heresy comes into the church. And in order to protect ourselves from the falsehood and the heresy, the church runs away into another imbalance. So someone comes along and says, the gospel is health and wealth. The gospel is name it and claim it. And so we run away and we say, God doesn't even care about your health and He doesn't care about your prosperity. He's just into you loving Jesus. Well, that's not really scripturally balanced, is it? Or someone will say, you just name it and claim it. You just tell God you want it and you exercise the faith force and you'll get it. And we walk back and we go, it's not about faith, it's just about Jesus. Really? Jesus chided weak faith. Jesus limited Himself sometimes according to the faith He perceived in people around. And so the tendency all the time when we see error is to run away from the error, but we run so far that we run into another error. But to us, it's the safe error. The Apostle Paul's method of dealing with perversion, with distortion, with imbalance, is to reinstitute balance. It's not to abandon anything. So he says, listen, you're perverting, 1 Corinthians 12, you're perverting the spiritual gifts. You've got your favorite gifts, you think you've got your top gifts, and you're all wrong, and you need to get love central. You need to get love as patient, you need to get love as kind, you need to get love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, you need to get love as eternal, you need to get that at the center of your soul. That's 1 Corinthians 13, and you need to pursue love, and spiritual gifts. How were you planning to experience love if not through spiritual gifts? Right? I'm just going to put away those spiritual gifts. That's dangerous. People get messed up on that stuff. Just going for love. That's the raw, undiluted, pure goodness. So how are you going to express love to anybody? The way God wants love expressed is through spiritual gifts. Hospitality, knowledge, wisdom, healings, works of power, prophecies, tongues. He says, want them both. Want them both. Don't respond to imbalance by throwing the baby out with the bathwater, but respond to imbalance by pursuing love and spiritual gifts. Do you see that in the exact words of Scripture? Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. This is the Apostle Paul's balance. That's the first point. It's Paul's balance. The second thing we need to see, though, is the Apostle Paul's preference. Not only do we see Paul's balance, you need to see Paul's preference. He says here that we should desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I want you to want them all. I want you to want them all because they're all applicable today. So what do you mean they're applicable today? When I say they're applicable today, I say that because when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, it said that the spiritual gifts would not depart until we saw Jesus face to face. Remember that? 13 verse 8. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. When will it pass away? But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When's the perfect coming? Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. He's saying, these spiritual gifts are here until you know Jesus fully. These spiritual gifts are here until you see Him face to face, and you should want all of them, desire love and spiritual gifts. That's Paul's balance, but then he says his preference, especially prophecy. Now what is prophecy? That I'm supposed to desire it in a special way. Prophecy is speaking forth something that God reveals to you. It's telling someone what God has revealed to you in a way that convicts or encourages or builds up or consoles them. And I get that definition from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, notice the way the word revelation is sandwiched between two uses of the word prophet or prophesy. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So the idea here is the prophet is to prophesy when? When they receive a revelation. That's what the prophet is prophesying, is something God has brought to their minds or to their hearts to give to someone else. This is a spiritual gift that God gives to His people. Now, I don't think that this is the same as Old Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, when a prophet spoke, it was, thus saith the Lord. You wrote it down, you put it in your Bible, you judge the universe by it. When a New Testament prophet speaks, it says there in verse 29. Keep going up the page. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. When a New Testament prophet speaks, it gets weighed. The congregation goes, is that good? Is that bad? Single guy gets up with a prophecy. She's supposed to marry him. A couple people with the gift of wisdom go, you're out to lunch. Everything gets set straight before noon. It's not to be abused. It's weighed in the context of the congregation. It's hard to imagine the Apostle Paul saying, I've written you a letter of Scripture, take what's good, leave what's bad. And yet he does say that about prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we are to take what's good and leave what's bad from prophetic words. And so a prophetic word is telling forth a revelation that God's given you. It's not Scripture. It gets judged by Scripture. It's not ultimately and finally authoritative. It's under the authority of apostles like Paul. That's why in the last verse of this chapter, he says, every prophet will acknowledge my command. I'm over prophets. But nonetheless, it's an extremely sweet and precious gift to the people of God. One that we neglect, well, we neglect it and we have less of a sense that God is really among us. Because we're told when prophecy is used rightly, it gives us a deep sense that God is really among us. It says in chapter 14, verse 3, that on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. It builds people up for their encouragement and for their consolation. You know, the Lord really just laid something I'm supposed to say to you on my heart right now. And you go speak it, and it's just the exact right word. That's consoling. He's been thinking about me. And He's been using you to speak to me. That's sweet. It can be used to convict unbelievers. Verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Now, many people have had that experience. Man, I just felt like God was speaking to me while you were preaching. And that's a good general sense to have. And then there's times when you're like, whoa, you dropped something in that sermon and you were speaking to me. I was preaching once years ago on repenting before the Lord's Supper, and I just dropped a comment, I don't remember if it was in the notes or not, about not cheating on your taxes. I got up to serve the Lord's Supper, no one came forward. And a woman came up to me and said, I've never cheated on my taxes before until this year. And then you said that. And I'm going to go set it right. A word of prophecy can be the most mundane thing. It can just be a scripture, get that scripture to that person. It can be the most supernatural thing, like Agabus in the book of Acts, telling the Apostle Paul how he would be taken captive. Even though Agabus got it a little wrong, the thrust of the prophecy was right. I heard one time of a brother who was trying to exercise a prophetic gift, and he got up in front of a congregation and he felt like the Lord had laid this on his heart, and he said, there's a guy here in the congregation named Robert and he's got cancer, and God wants you to know he's with you. Anyone here named Robert with cancer? No one answered. Man, I guess I blew it that time. Guy walks up to him after the service, goes, my name is Michael Roberts and I have cancer. I just didn't feel like I should say anything. Come on, help a brother out here. I mean, like, this is tough. And so these words that God can give His people should be judged by Scripture. They should be under the authority of Scripture. We don't live by them like we live by every word of Scripture. And yet they are deeply consoling. And I just wonder if so much of the sense of God's distance among us isn't related to our shunning something that would be so good for us. One of the things I regularly pray as we've gone through this series, is, Lord, would you give Emmanuel prophecies that are sane, sober, and striking? The kind that the most skeptical person goes, whoa, okay, I wasn't sure, but that's it. But there's nothing weird or crazy that would divert someone from true godliness. Paul says you're supposed to have a special heart for that. Do you pray for that on Sunday mornings? Lord, I pray that Ryan would come preaching the Word, and if we open up a time of sharing, there is something shared that comes with such encouragement and consolation and sweetness that the whole body is, whoa, God is in our midst. Brothers and sisters, we are not engaged in a philosophical worldview. We are engaged in a relationship with a living God who still moves in the midst of His people. You say, that's dangerous. I've got protection. And if you've been here long enough, you know I will use it. But I don't want to be protected from what it points to. Paul's balance, he balances. Pursue love. Grow in being kind and not being rude, in loving what's good. Grow in it and grow in spiritual gifts. Grow in them. Pursue them. Open up time for them. Make room for them. Long for them. Expect them. Be eager to express them. Especially, is that in the Bible? Did that say that? Especially that you, who's you? The church may prophesy. Verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. Is this the word of God? No. Paul's balance, Paul's preference for prophecy. Thirdly, Paul's preference for prophecy in the church. Now, this is so key. You've got to get this idea that when we talk about Paul's preference for prophecy, we're talking about a preference for prophecy in the church. That is, in the gathering of the church, when the church gets together. He is not saying that when someone is doing hospitality at home and they're getting ready to have some Christians over or some non-Christians over and a love on them, that he really wishes that they would stop doing the dishes, that would go into a corner and prophesy. It's not what's being said here. It's a preference for prophecy in the corporate gathering of the church. Prophecy is particularly edifying and encouraging and upbuilding when we all get together. It's not the ultimate spiritual gift to be held up over every spiritual gift. That's wrong. It is a wonderful spiritual gift when we gather. And I say this because you've got to get this or you're never going to understand why Paul says such negative things about tongues, which we'll get to in a minute. You've got to understand that he is saying, I prefer prophecy in the context of the gathered church. See verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. It sounds like he's saying prophecy is greater. What's the context? Unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. I'll take tongues if they get an interpretation so the church can be built up. That's what's on my heart. I want the church to get built up. And prophecy has a particular function in the gathered body of the church. Verse 12, the end of the next paragraph. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up of the church. You should want to build up the church. Verse 19. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. We try to emphasize it in a manner, you're always church. You're always church. You leave here, you're the church. You're the people of God all the time. And yet there is a time when we are gathered as the church, in church, together. And at those times, not all gifts are equally profitable. And someone said, hey, I'm going to just go into the back and bake funnel cakes while you're preaching. You're like, that's nice. If I was having my kids over to your house, that would be a tremendous gift for you to bake some funnel cakes. That's a touch distracting right now. Not all gifts are equally profitable at all times. And when you hear Paul's preference, especially that you may prophesy, you should not hear that as your life is always you're always down a grade. When you're not prophesying, he's just saying in the church. Look at the context. You see it everywhere. Verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So this has got to be very clear. Paul is balanced. Love and spiritual gifts. Paul has a preference for prophecy. But that preference is for prophecy in the church. Now, having said that, I can get to my last point. Paul's preference is for prophecy over tongues in the church. In the gathered corporate gathering of the church, Paul thinks prophecy is a better gift than tongues. That's what this whole chapter is about. He's saying, listen, when you speak in tongues, it's like someone doesn't know how to blow an instrument right. You can't really understand what's being said, and so it doesn't make any sense. It's like if I asked Dom if I could blow his saxophone, but he wasn't too into that. I don't know why. Tongues is not equal to prophecy in the church. Now we need to take a minute and do something we haven't done for months. What is tongues? What exactly are we talking about when we talk about the spiritual gift of tongues? And rather than give you a definition, I just want to walk through the text and show you some of the marks of tongues, especially here in 1 Corinthians 14. First of all, tongues, which just means languages, the word just means languages. The gift of languages or the gift of tongues is something personal before it's something public. Something personal. Notice verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. It's a communion with God. It's a gift that spurs on communion with God. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not primarily to men, but speaks to God in another language that they don't understand, that others don't understand, but they speak in it to God. And so there is a communion between our souls and God. And for anyone who's ever realized that without Jesus we're utterly alienated from fellowship with God, and has realized how precious it is to be brought near by the blood of Christ, you should be able to have some sympathy. Even if you've never experienced this gift, you should be able to... God has given a gift by which we engage with Him. All Christians can engage with God. But here is a special gift whereby God's people commune with the Lord. And they commune with the Lord in a way that is not distinctly intellectual. It's not distinctly rational. It's not irrational, but neither is it fully mentally engaged, forming sentences, thinking through thoughts, crafting your prayers, reading Valley of Vision. It's not like that. What we read here is that speaking in tongues, look at verse 14 of chapter 14. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I'm not forming thoughts the way I do when I'm praying in English. My spirit is engaged. And you might think, I don't know about that, just the spirit being engaged without the mind. Has no one here ever profited from just bawling before the Lord even when you couldn't get your thoughts together? Has no one here ever profited from the Spirit groans with our spirit with groans too deep for words? Anything that takes you completely away from rational thought in the mind will be dangerous for your Christianity. But when God gives a good gift that doesn't fully engage the mind, that doesn't mean you're getting sent off into left field. And I think that a group like this that might tend to be a little heady sometimes and might tend to complain of, I'm so intellectual, I'm dry as dust, could at least have some sympathy for a gift like this, even if you don't have a personal experience of it. It's a gift that's personal. It's a gift that's profitable. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. You build yourself up when you speak in a tongue. I mean, come on, you're experiencing a miracle. I don't know this language. I'm speaking in it to God. I'm singing praise to God, verse 15 says. I'm thanking God, even though I'm not fully mentally engaged. Here I am praising and thanking God by some miraculous gift in communion with my Lord. I sense His Spirit. He hears my spirit crying out to Him. This builds people up. There are worse things you could do than spend a few hours in the prayer closet being built up, speaking in tongues. It's not only profitable, it's desirable. It's desirable. You hear what Paul says here? Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Why? Because he wants you to all have a deadly disease that'll wreck your faith? No, he views this as a gift. Not only is it desirable, it's controllable. This idea that I got hit with the Spirit and then I was out of control and I was barking like a dog and screaming out, I want a Kia, I want a Honda, and you know, just going crazy is absolutely ludicrous. Look at what Paul says about tongues. He says, let all things be done for building up. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three. So what if you're guy number four? You be quiet. You can control this thing. God's a God of order, not of chaos. Anyone who tells you they couldn't control their tongue didn't have a biblical tongue. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets, and the spirit of tongues is subject to the one who's given it. You are not out of control. It's personal, it's profitable, it's desirable, controllable, and lastly, it's variable. It's variable. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says that God has given various kinds of tongues. It says it again later in the chapter. There are various kinds. They aren't all exactly the same. And I think we see some difference between what we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 14 and what we see in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, people speak in known human languages, and without an interpreter, other people understand them. In Acts chapter 2, people speak in known human languages, and without an interpreter, other people understand them. It's not primarily to God in Acts chapter 2. It was primarily to other people. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, we have a gift that's primarily to God. It can be interpreted and made profitable for other people, but it starts as communion with God. Is it a language you don't know? Is it an angelic language? I don't know. There are different kinds of tongues. Here, I think it's not primarily something geared towards others, but primarily something geared towards the Lord. So where does that lead us at the end of this week? Well, I think the first thing I would say is that you need to ask yourself, no matter how bad your history is with spiritual gifts, are you pursuing balance the way Paul did? What's become your primary goal? A man-made safety or a God-ordained balance? And if it's a man-made safety, are you cutting yourself or the church off from something that would build us up more than we've currently experienced? The second question is, do you come to services with a preference? Man, I hope there's a prophecy this morning. Or do you come with, man, he's been preaching on this for months, and I hope there's not a prophecy this morning? What better context there could there be than hundreds of people who are primarily committed to the Bible, being open to what the Bible teaches about the prophetic word? Now, there's people who disagree with me about this word prophecy, but you know what many of them will say? I was talking to a wonderful New Testament scholar just a couple weeks ago, and he says, well, I don't quite believe the same thing you do about prophecy, but I believe that we can get impressions of what we should say to other people and those kinds of things. I'm like, okay. I think it's called prophecy. You don't have to, but that basically sounds like the same thing. They've happened throughout church history. John Knox, the father of Presbyterianism. Presbyterianism is not exactly like a bastion of tongue speaking and prophecy, okay? Neither is Baptist. John Knox, when he was sick and dying, prophesied that the Lord of Grange would die, how he would die, and where he would hang after he died. And it all happened exactly as John Knox prophesied. God's used these things. Do you especially desire them? Lord, give us something sane, sober, and striking. It says, you are here. It says to an unbelieving world, God is with you. And then finally, do you realize that not everything is best for a public gathering? There's lots of things that are good in the Christian life. They're just not best for when we all get together. There's nothing wrong with tongues, but hey, if you're going to have a choice between three guys with a direct prophecy and three guys who have to speak in a tongue, then get it interpreted, you go with the prophecy. It's preferable. It's better. And then do you have this heart to be governed ultimately by the Word of God? To submit all that you believe, whether it's about these things, or even if we practice these things, to submit it all to the Word of God. It's the only place it's safe. It's the only place it's real. Let's pray that God would move in our midst. Father, we come before You. And we just thank You. We thank You that You want to move in Your people through wisdom, through knowledge. You want to move in Your people through works of power, through gifts of healing, through acts of faith, through prophecies and through tongues, Lord. And if there's anything You've given us to grow, we want it all. And Lord, we would attribute some of our immaturity, at least, to not being open to all that You would provide. So Lord, please make us a people open to all that You would give and really open to Your presence in our midst. Help us not to despise the ordinary means of grace like preaching and praying, which are obviously central. But Lord, we pray that we'd be open to all You might do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.